great. We are going to be back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so you can turn in your Bibles there. And before we start, we're going to read a little bit. But before we do that, I was thinking this morning about what the message is this morning. And I just wanted to say, we're a large crowd here this morning. There's maybe, I guess if we kind of go by the number of seats, there's maybe more than 250 people in this room, maybe 300 people in the building. It's a lot of people. And we were just kind of talking about the new year. We were talking about that last Sunday, and it's been mentioned already. And we think of Christmas, where it's a time of, there's a lot of joy at Christmas. We're together with family and friends, and it's a time to celebrate our Savior. And it's also a time, Christmas is, and every time of year can be a very hard time as well. There's a lot of, in this room, there's a lot of hurts and sorrows. There's a lot of thinking about the loss of loved ones. And for some, that's more recent than others, but it hurts for years or the rest of your life. It hurts to lose someone, and there's sickness in this room and in our families, and there's emotional struggles, and there's financial struggles, there's relationship problems everywhere. And so this morning, we are going to talk about Israel's king and yours. And before we pray, what I'm going to pray for this morning in our message is that as you've come here, and of course, I'm going to be the one speaking this morning, but what I want to happen this morning, and it's in fact the Lord's will as well, is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would speak to you in your situation, because your situation is different than mine. Some of these hurts and sorrows, I have my own set of problems, but they're not your problems, and your problems are not his problems, and his problems are not, we're all very different. However, the Bible talks very clearly about how this world is fallen into sin, and it's cursed. There's problems in this world, and we don't need to explain that. That makes sense. We all can feel it in our families and in our own bodies and in our minds. We know that something is wrong, and we need, and hopefully you're here this morning because you've recognized a need for something outside of yourself, for something outside of your own thoughts and conjurings and trying to figure out life on your own. Hopefully you're here this morning. Maybe you're not, but hopefully hearing what the Word of God says this morning, you'll find that indeed there is an answer. And it's not in you. It's not in your, if you just look deep enough inside yourself, but in fact, there's an answer in God's Word, in the person of Jesus. And that's who I want to talk about this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, as we've just stated, our goal this morning is to hear you. As we read from your word and as we study it and look into this book of 1 Samuel, Father, we pray that you would reach each heart here this morning, that you would help where help is needed, that you would give hope where hope is needed, that you would give comfort where comfort is needed, and that you would minister to us, that you would give to us the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in truth. And may we see that in the Scriptures this morning. Father, meet each one in this room exactly where they are. And Father, whether someone in this room is sure of heaven, Father, we pray that you would give them hope to carry on in this world. And Father, for those who are not sure of heaven, who are not Christians, who have never accepted the truth of the gospel, that they would see clearly this morning that there is an offer being made of life, and that they would receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're gonna talk through all 23 verses, but we're not going to have time to go in depth in them all, so I'm going to read verses 1 down to verse 13, and then we're going to get into our message. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. We'll end our reading there for now, and we'll touch on the rest of it in kind of in pieces afterwards. So if we look down through the through these first 13 verses that we've read and into the rest of the chapter, this is going to be our outline for this morning. So we want to touch briefly on Saul's sin in chapter 15. So it's been about a month since we've been in 1 Samuel. Serge spoke on 1 Samuel 15. And so just as a really brief recap, Saul is the king of Israel and was commanded by God to slaughter, to utterly wipe out the nation of Amalek. They were all supposed to be for past sins that God explains, you know, and the nation of Israel would have known. But that was the command. It was very clear, very specific. Everybody was to be done away with from Amalek. And Saul doesn't do it. He disobeys God. And Serge gave a good explanation of why he didn't. It was his flesh, ultimately. Saul made his own decisions. He feared the people. And he didn't wipe Amalek out. And so because of that, Samuel, or God, comes to Samuel and sends him to Saul. And Samuel, the prophet, says to Saul, the Lord has rejected you from being king. Why? Well, because you're not following him. What good is it for God to have a king if the king just totally does his own thing? That wasn't how it was supposed to be. And so Saul, the kingdom, was torn away from Saul. And in that chapter, in chapter 15, Samuel says that God is going to give the kingdom to your neighbor, someone better than you. God's got someone else in mind. And so as we enter into our chapter, Saul is still the king. He's still the, he has already received an anointing from God. So he's in the position of king, and Samuel is acting as a judge, and Samuel is now going to go and anoint David as king. And so that happened just in verse 12 there. So that's where we're at from chapter 15. So Samuel is anointing a new king, but really, I mean, politically speaking, Saul is still the king. Saul still lives in the palace. All the people are still loyal to Saul. Nobody's heard of David. We're going to go through and we're going to talk about Samuel's error. Samuel makes an error in judgment. Then we're going to talk about Jesse's error. Jesse, also the father of David, he makes an error. And unfortunately, we're actually both of those people. So we're Samuel and we're Jesse. We sometimes make both of those mistakes. They're opposite mistakes, but we make them both. So we're really good at that. Or I'm really good at that. So Samuel's error, then Jesse's error. Then I'm gonna kind of jump back to the beginning and look through and pick out a couple of verses to show how David, in this chapter, is like Jesus in the New Testament. And that's David is one of the clearest examples or most recognizable example of Christ in the New Testament. There's types and pictures of David all through his life, and there's many, many parallels. So we're going to see a few of them at the beginning of David's ministry. So there's more to come in the rest of the book, but we're going to see a few right here. And then if we have time, I want to talk about David as a shepherd, because David's, this originally in my notes began as a way that David was like Jesus, but there's a little bit more to say there in a bit of a different way. So I want to, if we have time, we'll look at that. So Samuel's error, and sometimes we think of Samuel because he's a prophet and he's a judge, and you know he's right from it. We've looked at him in the book here, right from his birth, like he was consecrated to God, and as a young boy he was given to God, and he seemed really so faithful. He's always he's wise, and he's a good judge, you know. And so I thought, oh, well, surely Samuel didn't make a mistake, like he can't do that, but I think he does here. And there's no pride in this, because I make the same mistake as well. And so Samuel, we'll find down in verse 6. So he's come, they're doing a sacrifice, and Samuel has called everyone together, but the purpose, really, of him being there is to anoint a son. And so Samuel has filled his, I brought a horn with me, just for a little, I remember that was down on my bookshelf this morning. This is an actual horn from a bovine, I guess, of some kind. There was a guy who he made it for me. Actually, when we were down in Peru, he cut the horn off and hauled it all out, and then sold it to me. So I think the money was for a good cause. But anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute. And so Samuel takes his horn of oil, and he brings it to the feast, and it's going to be one of Jesse's sons. So Jesse has a bunch of sons, and they're presenting themselves before Samuel. They've cleaned themselves up for this occasion. And Samuel sees the oldest son of Jesse. And it does say that he's a tall man in verse 7. Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. So he's obviously a tall guy. Probably, if he's tall, he's probably, you know, a broad-shouldered guy and a bit of an older guy. Maybe he had a really stern face. And Samuel says, well, this is easy. We found him. First try. First guy that shows up, it's obviously him. Look at him. I mean, he's a big, tall, good-looking guy. Who wouldn't want to have this guy as a king? And so Samuel assumes that he knows what a king looks like. Now, if we go back a couple of chapters or a couple of years in Samuel's life, right, like Saul has just been rejected from being king. What was Saul? Like, what was the physical description of Saul? He was tall, he was like broad-shouldered and good-looking. So you think like, Samuel, like we were just through this. The tall, good-looking, handsome guys like aren't always the best kings, right? But of course, Samuel, like you and me, has made a mistake after supposedly just learning that lesson. So do we not do this? Of a lesson that we should have learned, or maybe we did learn, and then it seems like the situation comes up again, you know, in the reverse, and we just forget the lesson altogether. And so that's kind of what Samuel does. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This has got to be him. And the Lord comes in and says a phrase that's, I mean, kind of a memorable phrase. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And, you know, I was thinking about this and, like, how it is that we do this. Because I don't want to just say, well, we do this and then move on. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by I do that or you do that? So Samuel isn't, just picture, like, sometimes it's a good idea in these stories to put yourself in Samuel's position. Like it's you, Mike, in Samuel's position. It's not Samuel, like, with a little halo floating over his head. It's like he's a person, like us. And so you're there, you're going to anoint someone, you've got your horn, it's full of oil, and you're going to you're going to pick someone. The Lord hasn't told you who exactly, so you're kind of making the best judgment here. How exactly is the Lord going to tell me? I'm not sure, but maybe he's telling me by bringing me this big, tall, good-looking guy. Like, maybe this is This is pretty clear. And so, but sometimes we do that, right? We judge things based on appearance. Well, it seems right. Like, was this guy going to be a bad king? I don't know. It seems, by all appearances, he was the right guy. And so Samuel's standing there and thinking, well, I guess, well, let's do it. And sometimes we do that. We go based on, maybe it's based on tradition. This is the way it's always been done. It's got to be a tall guy. That makes sense. We've done that before. It's worked out okay. Sometimes, like, I put myself in Samuel's position. Would it not be a little embarrassing? What's the expectation here? You've got a family of, well, there's 8 sons. He's got 7 of them in front of him. David's not there. Like, Jesse's thinking, like, oh my goodness, he's got a horn filled with oil. Know what that means? One of my sons is getting anointed for something, right? So it means Jesse obviously presents his oldest son first. The elders of the city are all there. They knew this guy. This guy, he was in the army with Saul. He was a soldier. So the elders are all thinking, well, we all know how this is going to go. It's going to be the oldest. It's going to be Eliab. It's got to be him. Look at him. He's huge. Like, he's a good fighter. He's come back from like 3 battles already. He obviously knows what he's doing. Everybody's expecting Eliab to be the king. Like, it's embarrassing for Samuel to say, like, he has to say, like, I'm really sorry, everybody, but it's not him. And the questions would start, what? Like, wait, really? It's not him? Samuel, like, are you okay, Samuel? Like, we were all pretty sure it was going to be him. And the second son comes by, and it's not him. Samuel's like, oh my goodness, it's not even the second born. Like, oh, shoot, like, maybe the third? No, the fourth? The fifth? Like, how far are we going to go? And so, but don't we do this? Does anybody here have trouble saying no when they're asked to do something? Like, I do. I'm a yes person. I want to, like, if you ask me, like, I want to do it. I want to do that job. I'll help out with that. Sure. Like, if there's a way I can do it, I want to do it for you. I want to help. Samuel is in this position. He's got to say no, 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 it's not. And he's doing that, of course, because, you know, the Lord is telling him, the Lord is in his ear, like, the whole time telling him, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. We don't always have that, exactly. We don't have the Lord telling us, like, no, say no to that one. And so sometimes we just take on more than we can. Now, if he had have poured that oil onto Eliab's head, imagine what that would have done for the nation of Israel going forward. If Samuel makes a mistake here, he might not have known the cost of it, but there would have been a cost. We'd be reading a very different book right now. And so Samuel, because he doesn't want to say no, or it's hard to say no, he's struggling here. Because he has to go by something other than appearance, he's struggling here. And also, maybe he's a little impatient. Are you ever impatient? Do you ever get asked to do something and think, well, I didn't say yes right away. I'm kind of waiting for an answer from the Lord, but at some point I got to make a decision here, so I think I'll just do it. I guess I'll do it. Okay. Sometimes we make decisions that way. And Samuel, fortunately, is listening to the Lord. And fortunately, Samuel is at least okay with waiting, even though he has in his mind what a king should look. This is what a king should look like. This is a king, a strong, go get him king. And Samuel says, wait, we're going to wait. So Samuel, he does make an error in thinking, maybe this is the king for us. And the Lord pulls him out of it. He forces him to be patient. Don't we need to be patient sometimes? We love to make snap decisions. We love to just go and just get it done, make a decision, and do the best with that decision that we can. But we miss out on maybe what's best. And we don't want to say no. You know, but sometimes it's not just about saying yes. You know, you can only say yes to a couple of things a day. You say no to a lot more things than you say yes to. And if you say yes to everything, it makes it so much less that the Lord can do with you. Sometimes you need to say no to a lot of things and allow the Lord to make those yeses for you. This is a process. I'm not really giving you a formula here, but this is certainly the This is certainly the way that we need to look at the Lord. He's making the decision here for Samuel. And so he does. Obviously, in the end, we get it right. But this is Samuel's error. You know, Jesse makes an error as well. Now, we don't know exactly if Jesse, like, it's hard to say exactly. Does Jesse know this is a presentation of his sons? We're just kind of getting everybody together and having a sacrifice? Did Jesse, like, at what point did he become aware that, oh, we're electing a king here? We don't know. But minimally, he doesn't invite David. He leaves David back in the field. Whether we're presenting people to Samuel, whether we're going to have a king, certainly David is not, you know, you're not going to play a role here. Maybe when you're older, kid, go look after the sheep. The rest of you guys, you know, you guys all got to come. But David, off you go. We'll see you at sundown. Bring the sheep back. That's what was said to David, essentially. You know, he was left out. And I wrote this carefully because I want to make sure that we don't get the wrong idea. I wrote it down there. God doesn't want your best. That precisely is not what God is after. God wants your all. He wants everything from you. And I'll tell you why. Well, we can see why in this passage. Would we say that Jesse is knowingly withholding from God? He seems pretty willing. He's got his sons all cleaned up. He's had eight of them. He's got the seven best ones. And Jesse in his mind is giving his best. This is the best. Like, if we're picking a king or we're presenting, like, pick one of these seven here. These guys are great. Top notch. We got warriors. We got shepherds. We got, you know, loyal sons. We got good looking guys. Take your pick, Samuel. You can have all of this. But, you know, Jesse is withholding, isn't he? He's withholding one son. He's not willing to open his whole family to the Lord. He's not willing to give everything to God. The reference we have written down here, Matthew 22, if you have your Bibles, you can turn. We're not going to do too much turning, so you can probably turn to that one. Matthew 22 and verse 37. It's a common enough verse, but we just want to, sometimes it's good to read it and see it with your own eyes. This is Jesus speaking in the New Testament. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You know, this, as we enter into a new year, this is a good time to give yourself to the Lord, but not, we ought not to think that we're giving the best. We want to give all. Because what happens is, what happened with Jesse, we give the best of our money. Okay, I mean, it's good. God doesn't need your money. Like, God's not thinking, oh, I could just do all this work if Steve would just give me his money. I just need a couple more bucks. No, that's not God at all. God can do whatever he wants. He wants all, for example, of your money. He doesn't want the best of your time. He wants all of your time. You know, he'll decide what's best. This is what happens in the story, isn't it? God wants all the sons of Jesse. Present all. Give all of your sons. I'm only going to take one, but I'll choose which one is best. How do you think it's going to go if you don't give, I don't give God the opportunity to take whatever he wants? Do I trust him? Do you trust him to know what is best in your life? Maybe it's not the thing you expected. Maybe he wants the thing, the very thing that you're withholding from him. Maybe he wants the thing that you think is worthless. Maybe you think, well, this bit of money, this bit of time, this thing that I own, this room in my house, God doesn't want that. This skill that I have, God doesn't want that. I got to think of a good one to give him. This is not how God is thinking at all. He wants all of you. You know, that's good news. And I'll tell you why. For me specifically, sometimes I don't think I have all that much to offer. Maybe you've had that thought as well. Have you ever thought, I don't have anything to give God, or the things that I do have, like, would God really want that? We've all thought that. Or this part of my life, I don't think God would. You know, God can use, in this story, David is the youngest, and the word actually here is the smallest. God can use those small things. You got to give him all. That's what he wants. And I head at the end. This is, again, something I want to say carefully, because this is a huge concern for, I think sometimes preachers will say, this is a concern for young people. What is the will of God for my life? And, like, it probably is. It is, for sure. But is it not for those of us who are, I guess I'm middle-aged now. I'm, like, actually beyond middle-aged. I'm in the later stages of middle age. But for those of us who are in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, does that not still bother you? Do you ever think, well, what is the will of God? Do you think we just figure it out when you're like 17 years old and then that's there? You got it locked in for the rest of your life? Of course not. Of course not. So why is it so hard to discern the will of God? Have you ever thought that? Why do I not know? Why is it like... You pray and you think and you look in the Word and sometimes it seems very hard to know what it is God wants. You know, Mark DeJager one time told me that God doesn't intend to be hard to know. God wants to be known. He who seeks me with all of his heart will find me. That's what it says in Jeremiah 29. He who seeks me with all of his heart will find me. You notice the little word all in there? You know, maybe the reason that they're having trouble here discerning who the king is going to be, well, why is it? It's because Jesse has held back. Jesse hasn't offered everything. Now look in our verse here. He says, this is in verse 11, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains the youngest. That word actually means the smallest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because in our own lives, we wonder, like, where is the will of God? How do we figure it out? And in those wonderings, in that time, do you ever find that we become like Samuel and the sons of Jesse? What are they doing? They've all arisen. They're having this big presentation. They got to wait for one more. And they won't. Samuel says, we're not going to sit down until he comes. So, all right? So they're waiting. They're wasting time. Do you ever feel like you're wasting time? Wondering what is the will of God? Okay, they're standing. Like, they're in their nice clothes. They're standing up. They're all kind of in the presentation. They're in their formal attire. And so they're wasting activity. They're wasting their energy. They're standing, waiting around for something to happen, waiting for all to be given. And he says, and they're going to sit down and eat. That's what they're going to do at the sacrifice. So they're wasting their energy. They're wasting their time. Sometimes, worst of all, now they're all hungry. And so, of course, spiritually speaking, maybe this is the question we can ask. Do you feel malnourished spiritually? Do you feel like you want more? And why isn't there more? When we gather together, why isn't there more? When I pray to God on my own, why isn't there more? Why can't I get answers? Do we feel malnourished? Well, they were, because they were waiting, right? They're waiting for Jesse to give all. Jesse himself, he hasn't given all. And now he's hungry. He's wasting time. He's wasting everybody's time, in fact. And do you ever feel like that? The years are slipping by. Where is God's will? Well, Jesse, maybe we're all Jesse here. And I'll say, Jesse, you haven't surrendered everything yet. God has a specific will, and it'll be revealed when you give all, when you present all before the Lord. Jesse's wasting time. He's wasting energy, and he's... Now they're malnourished. They're tired and hungry and waiting, and the solution and it's solved when it says, and he sent and brought him in. Who solves those problems? Who solves that problem of the will of God? You know, it's when we surrender our will to God, and when we come, at that moment, you know, we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're waiting for to walk in. That's the one who, in fact, demands our surrendered will. That's who we can give. We can surrender our will to him. I want to talk a little bit about how David is like Jesus. There's a couple of ways here, and we'll go through these just sort of quickly. We talked about this already. The first way that we can see Jesus and Saul. Saul is anointed. He is anointed. But he's anointed at the wrong time. And what I mean by that kind of more specifically is the wrong reasons. You'll remember in the first part of 1 Samuel, the people say, we want a king to be like the other nations. Everybody else is a king, and we just have to have judges and listen to God. We're too different. Can we just be like the other nations? They have kings. Seems to be going, okay, let's just do that. We don't want to take responsibility for it. Let a king do it. Give it to a king. Get a king, and he'll take care of all of that. They want to be like the other nations, and they also want a king to go out and fight their battles for them. That's kind of a secondary reason. And God says that he says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. You've obeyed. They've rejected me. And that's what God says to the nation. Now, in Deuteronomy 8, back when they were in the wilderness, they were permitted to have a king. There was anticipation of a future time when they'd have a king and how the king ought to act. So just the fact of having a king wasn't a sin for the Israelites. But they did it in the wrong way. They picked a king and they wanted it right now and for reasons that were not honoring to God at all. David is anointed. He's anointed by God and for God. Here's a really interesting passage. The last time I spoke in 1 Samuel, I think it was the last time, was in 1 Samuel 9. So this is what God says to Samuel when he's going to anoint Saul. Listen to this. In 1 Samuel 9 and verse 16, he said, "Tomorrow," this is God speaking to Samuel, "tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel." So he said, I'm going to send Saul to you, that's who came, and you're going to anoint him to be prince over my people. So God chose him for the people. That makes sense? They wanted a king, God chose them a king. Listen to the difference in language in 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go," listen to this, "I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." You see the difference there? The first one, God is choosing a king for the nation. Here, God says, I've provided for myself a king. Saul was for the nation. Saul was going to govern the nation. David was for God. That was God's pick for, I mean, obviously he was king of the nation, but it was a pick first and foremost for God. David was a man after God's own heart. He would honor God, and God would receive glory from David's. And so, very, very different, isn't it? Choosing something for the people and choosing something for himself. And so we know that Jesus is like David. Jesus also, in the New Testament, comes as a savior. We just learned about that in Christmas. And also, even in Christmas, right from his birth, there is the association with a king, right? Galatians 4:14 talks about the timing of it all. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman. It was at the right time. Saul was at the wrong time. David was at the right time. So like Jesus, at the right time, at the fullness of time. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What was the due time? Right? It was for when we were yet without strength in due time. When you were at your weakest, that was when God chose to come in to bring a Savior. That's good news, isn't it? Not when you were at your strongest, not when you had just graduated with honors, not that when you had just completed some work achievement or some project. No, when you were at your weakest, God sends his son. And that's what happened with David. When the nation needed it the most, that's when David comes in. And it's symbolized in the way that they're anointed. If you look really closely, again, back in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, Samuel is commanded to take a flask of oil. This is a flask right here. We would say leather. It's just a skin, a bag made of skin that would have been sewn and sealed together, and you could carry stuff in it. It's a little cheaper. It was quite functional, but it wouldn't last as long. We know from other stories in the Bible how the skins would stretch and expand and contract with the weather, and eventually they'd puncture and you'd need a new one. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1, God says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil. You know, a skin was a synthetic, man-made object, and it didn't last as long. A horn, an actual horn, is more durable. It's a natural product made by God himself. You know, we see that in the reign of Saul and David, don't we? Saul had a very temporary, very fraught reign. David, on the other hand, he's promised later on, of course, as in the Bible, the promise is made to David that he'll have a kingdom, he'll have a house that will last forever. It's made by God. And so I think this is just symbolizing the importance. First of all, between the errors that Jesse and Samuel made in how a king was picked. I mean, God puts it right at the very beginning. Take a horn of oil. This king is going to last. This king is going to be forever. And of course, that proves to be true in the word. And when we see the reign of Jesus, of course, this is promised as an everlasting kingdom. We want to move through here because we don't want to run out of time. In the second verse, Samuel says, how can I go and anoint a son of David or a son of Jesse, like anoint another king while Saul's still on the throne? Like how can I do that? So if Saul hears about this, Saul will, I mean, he's going to kill me. Saul is not going to suffer a competitor to the throne. And we know later on, of course, David is anointed. And Saul eventually does try, I mean, like multiple times to many, many times, like dozens of times, really, to kill David. He's constantly making attempts on his life. And, in the New Testament, we find that Jesus was delivered up by the Jews to the Romans for death. And they all know, it says even the Romans, they knew out of envy Jesus had been given over. You know, the Jews didn't want their way of life, their religion, their thought, the way they did things, their traditions, to be infringed on by anyone. You know, Saul can't stand that either. Saul is a picture of the flesh in the body. Like he not all the time, but he pictures it quite well. He illustrates it, I guess we could say, quite well. And Saul could not stand to have his kingdom challenged. He wouldn't stand for it. And so he hunted David all the days of his life, really. He hunted him and hunted him. And, you know, we're making an offer here this morning. John pointed it out. We talked about the gospel. That word was brought up, the good news. We talked at the beginning about how there's hurt in the world. And that doesn't need a message. I mean, that's plainly obvious. You know, but there's something on offer here this morning at the Charlton Bible Chapel, but not just specifically here, in the Word of God, in the church. We're a group of people here who have found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why everything is about him. That's why David, we love David, because he was a good, they're fun stories to read, but not because of that. We love David because he reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's like a shadow of Jesus. Jesus is the real thing. And many people in this room have accepted him, that when Jesus died, he died for my sins. The Bible says that he bore my sins in his body on the tree. He bore my griefs and my sorrows. That's what's on offer. Not morality or, you know, try to be a better person or, you know, keep those New Year's resolutions because it's the fourth and you've probably all broken yours. Like, this is not it at all. It's not about making a resolution. It's about receiving the offer of a person. Here's a question for you this morning. Right at the end of our, not at the end of our section because we haven't even got to 14 to 23 and I don't know if we will. But Samuel takes the horn of oil and he anoints David in the midst of his brothers. They're all standing around. They're all watching this happen. And I'm going to submit to you this morning, if you've sung the songs with us this morning, if you've talked to some of the people this morning, hopefully you've had good interactions with people, I hope. We've sung the songs. John already shared the gospel this morning as clearly as it could be explained in less than a minute. It was explained, it was clear that Jesus, and we sung it in the songs. You've seen this morning, I'm going to submit to you this morning, you've seen Jesus anointed this morning. You've seen what that looks like for Jesus to be made king, to be made Lord. So you've been witness to that. In fact, you are like David's brothers. They all watched it happen. Now maybe Eliab, the oldest brother, maybe he really wanted to be king. Maybe he sensed it and thought, oh man, if only I could be king. And he saw Samuel walking toward him with the horn out and thought, maybe he did that. You know, maybe he kind of got down on the one knee almost thinking, oh, maybe this is going to be it. And it didn't happen. Was Eliab jealous? I mean, in chapter 17, some of his older brothers seem a little jealous. But whatever the case was, David was in their midst getting anointed. They saw that it was the will of God to make him king. And he was king. The question for his brothers became, would he be their king? You know, with Jesus, the Jews said, collectively in a sense, but many, many of them said, kind of speaking for the group, we will not have this man to reign over us. We won't do it. We will not listen to him. We will not have him. Anybody else? They took a murderer. They chose a murderer when Jesus was offered with Barabbas, a murderer. They said, no, we'll take the murderer. We don't want Jesus. We will not submit to him. You know, David's brothers here have a choice, don't they? I mean, they've seen him anointed king. And what are they going to do? You know, practically speaking, they've got to walk up to him and shake his hand and say, David, congratulations, you're our king. Or they walk away. And what happens when David becomes king? If they've rejected him? Because he will be king. We have the rest of the story right here. He becomes king. And I'll tell you now, and you might have to believe this on faith, Jesus becomes king in the future. That happens. It's happened for many people in this room. We've made him our king. The choice is now to you. Will you accept the lordship, the authority of Jesus? Now remember, before you accept it, remember what was required by God from Jesse. It was all, wasn't it? It wasn't all in word. It was all in deed. He wanted everything. All of your sons. Did God make the right decision? You bet he did. I'm not going to talk about all this. I just want to point out one little thing here. David came, and we can see how he's ruddy. He's a man. He has beautiful eyes, which were, with more time, I would say how that's a picture of divinity. He's a God. He's obviously God. Here, he's obviously man, and he has some qualities that are godly about him. He's the perfect blend as far as a man goes. There's a verse here in Psalm 34, verse 8. I heard in a debate one time between an atheist and a Christian, and the atheist said, oh, I don't see the evidence. I don't see, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't like it. And the Christian said, you know, you'd call yourself a skeptic, would you? Yes, he was. Yeah, he was a skeptic. And the Christian, kind of clever, he said, a skeptic means someone who stands afar off, someone who stands back And we've all done that. Maybe you look at something and you kind of, ooh, I don't know how close I want to get to that. But we sometimes decide about stuff before we even get close. And that's what the skeptic does. They stand far off. But you know, the invitation this morning is in Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Won't you take a taste this morning and see? Christians, this morning, is the Lord good? Amen? Amen. He is so good. Taste and see. Present all to the Lord. I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, you, Christian and unbeliever, give all to the Lord. I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed. Every time I've done it, I have not been disappointed, and you will not be disappointed. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this illustration of King David being anointed in the midst of his brothers. And Father, this morning, as we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as a even better example of a king than David. And Father, for those here this morning who have not made him Lord, Father, I pray that they would taste and see that you are good. Father, for Christians in this room who have tasted and who have seen that you are good, Father, I pray that all would be given, that all would be put on the altar and offered to you. And Father, we pray that in doing so, that we trust that you will do what is best and what is good. And so, Father, may this year, 2026, be a year where we put all on the altar for you, allow you to decide. Father, may we follow you with whole hearts, tasting all the way and seeing all the way that you are indeed good. In Jesus' name, amen.